Are you ready for the word?
Yes, sir.
Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive that there is clarity this morning, and at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified. There is no confusion. There is no confusion. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy and with clarity. And at the end of this meeting, Jesus alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Let's continue our series we started a few weeks ago on the woman in Christ. If you have your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Are you in Acts 2? Acts 2:17. Look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now the phrase last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The phrase last days is a phrase used to speak about a dispensation or a season of accomplishment or fulfillment. Are we together? So we're in the last days because Jesus is alive. Are we here? Hallelujah. So Joel will by prophecy say, in the last days, that is the day which is the dispensation from the resurrection up until eternity. Are we here? What will happen? He says, I will what? Pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your what? So sons and daughters, would that be all flesh? Is that all flesh? So your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Now, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days, that is last days, of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. Where is Peter teaching from? He's teaching from Joel chapter 2. Now, can we say Peter is teaching from the scriptures? So Peter in the resurrection will do like his master and teach from what? Scriptures. Are we here? Are we here? Now, what do scriptures mean? We've explained over time that scriptures will be to Jesus, Genesis to what? Malachi. Because Jesus did not have the ability to quote Ephesians, no matter how powerful he was. Jesus could not quote Colossians. He couldn't quote the book of Revelation. He couldn't quote the book of Hebrews. So all that Jesus had as his materials were Genesis to what? Malachi. So Jesus will teach from the scriptures. And you know, Jesus cannot quote from Matthew. I hope you know that. Right? Because Matthew was written after his death, his burial, and after his resurrection. So it means that the foundation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be on the writings of the prophets, by extension, the writing of who? Moses. Because the first writer of scriptures is the man called Moses. Are we here? So, if Peter teaches from Joel, where did Joel teach from? Writings of who? So, Moses is the fundamental preacher or teacher or writer of scriptures in the Bible. Every other author in scriptures had Moses at their what? As their foundation. So Jesus quoted Moses, is that true? Peter quoted Moses, is that true? Paul quoted Moses, is that true? Jesus quoted Moses, is that true? Joel quoted Moses, is that true? Ezekiel quoted Moses, is that true? Isaiah quoted Moses, is that true? Is that true? So it means that we will need to pay so much attention to the writings of Moses. So a serious, diligent student of God's word will not say, no, that is under the law. No. Why don't you do this? You see, that's under the law. We are under grace. Say grace. Under grace, you know. And the Bible tells you that, you know, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, gave them certain practices. Are we together? Which John will now tell you, the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you know, in our last teaching, Pastor was able to explain to us how the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ is the same message that Moses was preaching in the book of Deuteronomy. Are we together? Look at John 5. Look at John 5. Look at John 5. Look at John 5, verse 45. Are you here? Have you gone home?
Say you are home.
Hallelujah. Look at John 5:45. He says, do nothing that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one, the word there one is in italics, John 5:45. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, in days to come, we'll pay attention to this verse and what it means by Moses accuseth you. You know, the lame thing you read from this verse is that Moses was just accusing them. See it again now. He says, do not think I will accuse you just like Moses. It is Moses in whom you trust that accuses. Now, you know, when we pay attention to that, we will see the use of the word accusation or we use of the word opposition. Now, you know that the word Satan, more often than not, doesn't speak of a being. Did I say there's no Satan? If that's what you heard, it's time to pack your Bible and what? Don't go home, sit down, because you need to learn more. Right? So, the word Satan is the word Satanas, and it basically deals with opposition. That which opposes a cause. So, when Jesus looks at Peter and says, there be behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't under the influence of any devil or demon. He just simply says, this opposition you are supplying, because Peter did not want Jesus to die. Are we together? So when he says, get thee behind me, Satanas, it means get thee behind me, that which opposes. Are we together? Are we together? Right? When you see, for instance, the use of 1 Corinthians 5, when you see that man that was sleeping with his father's wife, he says, deliver such a one to Satan. I hope you know Satan there is the church. Because they were to treat him in such a manner that we oppose that conduct. So when the Bible tells you, which we will do in days to come, it says, do not think as I will accuse you, yeah, for it is Moses in whom you trust that accused you. See what it says in the next verse. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's contradictory. Moses accused you. That means if you listen to his accusation, you will believe me. That's confusing. That means you ought not to see the accusation as a negative thing. Because it says, Moses who accuses, if you believe him, you must believe me. Look at it again. It says, for he wrote of me. So, if you believe not his writings, can we say, if you believe not his accusations? Is that not contradictory? If you believe not his accusations, how shall he believe my words? So, it means that the accusation of Moses was the teaching ministry of Jesus. So, it means that the accusation of Moses cannot be how you consider accusations today. We'll look at that in days to come. So, he now says what? If you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So, Moses or Jesus was not finding fault with Moses. Instead, he was even affirming Moses of his doctrine. That you see, what Moses accused you of is what I'm accusing you of today, which is what? Unbelief. Are you here? Are you here? So, he says, if you believe, that's why he says, believe not. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So in believing the accusations of Moses, you believe the teaching ministry of Jesus. So to relegate Moses is to relegate Jesus' ministry. That means you cannot believe Jesus without believing Moses. Bible tells you in John 1:45, says Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, behold he whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So it means we need to go back to the writings of the prophets and Moses by extension to see how they wrote. Are we here this morning? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Are you in Genesis chapter 1? Look at verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. Genesis 1:27. Are you there? Are you there? Can I read? Look at what it says. It says, so God created man in his own image. Now, we explain the word there, image, to speak about a representative or representation. The Hebrew word, selem. Are we here? Have we taught in scriptures who the image of God is? So, who is the image of God? Christ Jesus. Are we together? So, Christ is the image of God. So he tells you, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he what? Him. Male and female created he. So how many personalities do you have there? You have the he, you have the male, you have the female. So if you say male is the male gender, female is the female gender, who is the him? Unisex. Right? So the image of God is a person, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Right? It says the image of God is Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost in the God's order has blinded the highest light of God's gospel, which is the image of Christ. For God who commanded light shine out of darkness. So Genesis 1 says, God said, let there be light. Paul tells you it is a light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Genesis tells you, right, God made man in his own image. Jesus tells you, if you believe Moses, you believe me. Now, I hope you know, like we said in our previous teachings, that women are not an afterthought of God. Let me show you something quickly. Look at that Genesis 1. So, and God blessed them. Who are the them? The male and female that are found in him in verse 27. Are you here? Are you here? Now, remember, God will communicate his words in human language. I hope you know that. God will use human language, human tradition, human culture to communicate his intention and his words. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So, when Moses says God created man in his own image, the image is who? Christ. Right? So, male and female are to be found in. So, what does that mean? Remember, we said something in our previous teaching. The primary reason for the male and the female gender is for what? Reproduction. Are we together? The reason why you have men in a superior, supposed superior position in our culture and environment is simply because of the culture, what the culture has was tolerated. So God will, despite the culture, communicate his words to his people because God wants to communicate to his people. So he says, God now bless them. Who are the them in verse 28? Male and female, right? That are found in Christ. He now says, be what? Be fruitful and what? Multiply and replenish the earth. Now, we said something. Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote of me. So it means that when you see God bless them and said be fruitful, it's not about man and woman sleeping together to give birth to children. Because Jesus says that the Bible or scriptures of Moses are to make you wise, or Paul will tell Timothy, wise unto salvation. Jesus will say, they point to me. Are we together? So God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into the world and what? Preach the gospel. So when you are preaching the gospel, we are bringing in the multiplication into the harvest of God. Mind you, biology is a recent science knowledge. Listen to me. I'm about to say something. You know, in their day and time, is in your Bible where you see that Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still. Is in your Bible? And did the sun stand still? According to them, you know why? They did not know what you know today. Science over the years has evolved, and we found out that the sun doesn't move. What did you in geography? Let me know which school you went to, and how you need to not allow your children to go close to those that school. It is the earth that revolves. Now, did that change at a time in history? It has always been like that. But now we have more technology to know what is really happening in the space. But you will see in the Bible, says Joshua asked the sun to stand still, and the sun was still. That is the knowledge of their science in that time. The sun was never moving. So, Adam, remember we said something, Adam was not his name. Are we here? Because Adam is gotten from the Hebrew word. And Adam and Eve did not speak Hebrew. Have we taught that? Because Hebrew is an offshoot from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the children of Israel. But Adam did not speak Hebrew. Noah did not speak Hebrew. Pastor, what did they speak? I don't know. I wasn't with them. But did they speak Hebrew? No. Did they speak English? No. Did Moses know English? No. Listen to me carefully. So it means that when Moses will say, God took out a rib from Adam. Listen to me carefully. Adam did not know about science. Are we here? Adam did not know about biology. So it means that the rib that God took out from Adam cannot be a woman he took out from Adam to form. Hold on. The word there, rib, or let me say it this way. It means the rib God took from Adam is not the rib as you are taught in biology. Did you get that? Because Adam did not know what rib was. Neither did the children of Israel, who were the audience of Moses, know what rib was. So when Moses will say, Adam fell into a deep sleep, and God took out the rib from him, don't think biology, because the Bible is not to make you wise unto what? Biology, but unto what? Salvation. Are we together? Are we here? Are we here? So it says in Genesis chapter 2, for instance, look at Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2, verse 21. Are you there? And the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. Right? When Paul now writes about this conversation, what does he tell us? He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hold on. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it means that in the conversation of Adam and Eve, we will see Christ and the church. Now, he now says, and the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, verse 21, and he what? He slept, and he took one of his. So where should the first place your mind shouldn't go to? Biology. So it means there's nobody that's anybody's rib. Grow woman like you. No, you are nobody's rib. Neither do you have somebody as your rib. Are we together? There is nobody's rib. See, the earlier you get this into your mind, the better for you. God doesn't handpick people to matchmake them. Are we here? You see, culture over the years has abused our minds. So, for instance, you know Abraham married his sister. I hope you know. Their culture tolerated it. Today, if you carry your sister, you know where you end up in. Why? Our culture doesn't tolerate it. I hope you know honeymoon used to be 1 year. In the Bible, I'm not talking of fiction. I'm not telling you what Adam told me. Is it the Bible? Honeymoon was 1 year. So this one, I just quickly want to go to Maldives. I just quickly go and come back 1 week. Sharp, sharp, Monday, you're back to work. You know, that's why sometimes some of those old things actually have really value. 1 year, you ought not to work. Are you sure we'll not go back under the law now? We should go, you say, look at Sister Awele. She said we should go back under the law. Look at Sister Awele. The law is the grace and truth. Yeah, but seriously, it's in scriptures. Their culture tolerated that a man and a woman should stay away from labor for 1 year, called honeymoon. Isn't it true, Nomi? To rest. That's the concept. Rest. But us, sharp, rest. Maximum 2 days, 3 days. If a wedding day, they are calling you. Send that document. And you are wearing your bow tie. And you too. You know, you will still send document. You know, say, if you have any issue, further question, reach out to me. And you say, you better don't try it. He said, kindly reach out to me. Which kindly? Better just understand what I said now. Forget about me. You know, but culture over the time has changed. If you do 1 year honeymoon now, you will be poor. 1 year? They should not pay salary for 1 year. Praise Jesus. As if you're praying for MMM to come back. So in the real sense, right? You cannot afford to not consider God's word on the foundation of human culture, human tradition. So Adam and the people of Israel did not know rib. It's now that you have scientists that can draw chart for you and show you what your skeleton looks like. Now you have machines that will look into you and show you an X-ray of your bone structure. And they tell you this, your bone is shifting through machine. But they didn't have that then. They didn't know what was rib. So when Moses says rib to them, the word they had in mind was the word selah. T-S-E-L-A. I'll tell you the meaning of that. That word is a word that means the side of a building. Selah. T-S-E-L-A. It's the side of a building. That's what they understood. So when Moses will say their supposed rib, which English has translated to rib in your biology class, they are thinking selah. T-S-E-L-A. E-L-A. And it's a word that means the side of a building. Remember? The reason God created man and woman in different body types and different structural types is for what? Procreation and reproduction. So the question now becomes, the rib of Adam being the side of a building, what building would that be? That would be the temple of God. Are we here? Is that going to be the house of God? Is that going to be his church? You know, the word temple over time is a word that is used for a place where the supernatural and the natural meets. Right? So Solomon, for instance, will say, I'll build a temple, but he knows he cannot build a temple for God. But a temple in their day and time will be a place where they put their gods and they are sure that they have supernatural encounters in the temple. So Moses will use their knowledge to communicate to them what God is saying to them. Are we together? So that's why Paul now tells you in Galatians 3, there is neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. For we are all what? One in Christ. For as many of you have been baptized in Christ, you what? So many of you have believed Christ, right? You've been baptized. Are we together? Are we together? So we explain over time that now, you know, I started a conversation in on Wednesday, 2 Wednesdays ago. Let me help you. You know, I was talking about some people are adjusting their chairs. Genesis 3. Remember that teaching? The woman shall travail and conceive. Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, look at verse 16. Are you there? Unto the woman, are we here? Yes, sir. Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy... Is that menstrual pain? Is that childbirth? You know, I started that conversation on Wednesday, right? And who is Zion that will travail from the place of conception, that will bring forth a child? Christ. Right? I was trying to explain to you how God is not a male. Are we here? God is not a male gender. Right? Bible tells you he was found as a man. But God in himself. So when you say our Father who art in heaven, we're also talking to our mother who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Right? So the man and the father and the mother will be human concept to communicate who God or what God he is doing. So when you think of our father, don't think of the man who is always bringing food to the table. No. Who will now be the mother? The Holy Spirit. No. You can't make that mistake. God is the Holy Ghost, which is the Son, which is the Father, that is the mother. We thought about that. And we said that this conversation in Genesis chapter 3, look at it now, it just tells you in verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Who is that seed? Who is the seed now? Christ Jesus. Right? The promise of the seed to Adam is the same promise of the seed to Abraham. And Bible tells you in Galatians that the seed speaks about Christ. Seed as of one, not as of many. So the seed to Abraham is the seed to Adam. Are we together? Are we together? So if the seed in verse 15 will be brought forth by conception, it means that the sorrow and the conception that will bring forth children in verse 16 is actually about the seed, what the work of the seed will do. Right? So whilst you can attach or trace human labor, you know, and that's where the teaching of Hebrew women comes in from. All together, the Bible tells you that, you know, if you go into labor room, you receive the, you cannot, that's why it's called labor room. You don't go to the room and be smiling. Forget the people that used to just be smiling. I just quickly went inside. I just dropped the baby and I came out. That's interesting. Right? So we explain the conversation of Exodus when he says that the Hebrew women gave birth very easily. And we say it was a what? A lie. They had to lie to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh had asked them to kill all the children that were born that were male. So they had to go back and lie to him and say, see, Oga, before we got there, the women were so fast and they quickly gave birth, so we couldn't even kill them upon arrival. That's where the doctrine of Hebrew women delivery came in, that becomes a theology around the world. Right? So, whilst the Bible will point your attention to certain aspects of mankind's life, it will have a theme which is centered around the person of who? Jesus. You know, I was saying something a few weeks ago about Isaiah. When I said, and to us a child is born, and a virgin shall give birth. Remember we said the virgin there doesn't mean someone that has not had sex before? Remember when I taught that, right? Yeah, and it just seemed, okay, go to Isaiah 7. Are you in church this morning? I hope you're learning. Please listen to what I'm about to say. Some of you, scales will fall off your eye right now. Are you in Isaiah chapter 7? Look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? You know, there was no time in the history of Jesus' ministry or life that was called Emmanuel. Are we here? Oh, you know that. Okay, let's finish from here. Look at Isaiah 7 verse 1. Please, if you miss what I'm about to say right now, you will miss on a lot of things. So check your Bibles and let's read together Isaiah 7 verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, right, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judea, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to do what? To war against Jerusalem, but could not what? Prevail. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria confederates with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of the people, and the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, so God says unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, the Shalishah, thy son, at the end of the what? Conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Verse 4 says what? And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of this smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Because what? Because, are you there? Because what will happen in verse 5? Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Rehema have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against who? And what? And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabliah. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So what is God's assurance in the midst of their threats of war? It shall not what? It shall not what? It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. Look at verse 8. For the head of Syria, Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. And within 3 score and 5 years shall Ephraim be broken. That means there's a space of what? 3 score and 5 years, right? And verse 10 now says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Look at verse 10. Are you in verse 10? Moreover, the Lord what? Unto Ahaz, saying, what did the Lord say unto Ahaz? Ask thee of a what? So, Ahaz, or God asked Ahaz to ask for a sign. So go to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a. Are you here? So it means that the sign in verse 14 will be related to the sign in verse 10. So moreover, the Lord asks to Ahaz, ask thee for a sign of the Lord thy God, and ask it either in the depth or in the height above. What did Ahaz say in verse 12? 1, 2, 3, go. But Ahaz said, I will not ask for a sign, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? What did he now say? Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Hold on. What is the sign supposed to be about? To show you that the kingdoms that wage war against you will not prevail. So could the sign be Jesus Christ? Could the sign be Jesus Christ? That means you are not following. Imagine, at the time when Isaiah was having this conversation, he was hundreds of years before Jesus. So imagine they had to wait for hundreds of years to see Jesus as a sign that the war will not happen. So the people that are planning war will be waiting for the sign. You know, God, they were waiting for God to give them their sign. Was there any of them in Isaiah's time that was alive when Jesus came? That means if Jesus was the sign, they would never have seen the sign. So, Isaiah now says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman, that's the word there, virgin. A woman who is of marriageable age, or a woman who is married, or a young woman, or a single woman, sometimes can be used for virgin. A young woman shall conceive. So what is Isaiah saying? You will see a woman in no distant time. that will conceive. And when you see that woman conceives, right, it will be a reassurance to you, a sign to you that the people who are plotting your downfall will not succeed. Are you here? Are you here? So, whilst that is the prophecy to their immediate environment, right, it was a prophecy for the redemption for the world. But it was their physical experience. Imagine Ahaz had to wait for Jesus. Ahaz never saw Jesus. In fact, Ahaz did not see the mother or grandfather of Jesus. So imagine Ahaz had to wait. Ahaz as a king, they are telling you people are coming. They are already in Maraba. They are coming to Kuba. Prophet now says, thus says the Lord. A sign will come. And you wait and see the sign. And the virgin shall conceive. The next time your tongue crier comes, they will say now, a sign will come. And you shall say, a woman shall conceive. They have reached an hour and about. A sign will come. You will wait till for that sign till the sign signs you. Are we together? So the sign they were looking for Ahaz's time was, so it simply meant a woman in their day and time will give birth to a child, and the child's name will be what? How would a woman give birth? A woman will sleep with how? I hope you know. The only birth that doesn't have the seed of a man is the birth of Jesus. So for Ahaz's conversation, that virgin is going to be a young woman. So a young woman who is married, supposedly, her husband will sleep with her. And history shows that the man that slept with the woman was who? Isaiah. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So why do you see Jesus using the lineage of a woman to redeem mankind? It's doctrinal. Because women seem to not have a place in their society. It has always been a patriarchy word. And that is why patriarchy will never stop until the gospel finds its solution or its landing place in the hearts of people. You can't stop it. You won't. But what you ought not to do is to impose your thoughts about patriarchy on the person of God the Father. Right? We did a study in our last teaching about women across scriptures that God used. Altogether, we had the likes of Priscilla, we had the likes of Phoebe, Junia. Remember that? We listed a lot of them. We have the likes of Ruth in the Old Testament books, Huldah, right? We have so many women that God used as prophets, right? So God will, despite what man has adopted as a cultural system, want to redeem man back using their what? Thought pattern and ideologies. Amen. 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 So it means that when you see Jesus as the Son of God, you don't think of the Son of God as the male child of a man. The word dear son is just the word that is heirs. And it's just one that has an inheritance. Are we together? So the one who inherits. But culture, as you know, bypassed all of the balance that God ought to have created, or God planned to have created on the earth, you know. And in the real sense, you now see men adapting the culture of men. But it's never God's plan. Praise God. Praise God. So just like a woman will give birth to a child as a sign, right? That is why you see the birth of Jesus is not what got you saved. Are you here? So the birth of that Emmanuel, praise God, is going to be a sign of a supposed victory. Are you here? So it means the birth of Jesus will also be a what? It has to be a sign. A sign to the victory we will get in the resurrection. So what got you saved is not because Mary gave birth. What got you saved is that is because men killed God and God rose from the dead, from the grave on the third day. To give man his spirit, that is forgiveness of sins. Praise God. So, we've tried to explain a few of these things across scriptures, and we've come to understand that, you know, God's plan for the male and the female gender when it comes to ministry is equal. What it means that a woman can be your pastor. Just the same way we have spiritual father, there's such a thing called spiritual mother. Are we together? And your father can be your mother can be your father. Right? The word there, spiritual father, just simply means somebody who has the figure of an oversight over you. Are we together? So, we started looking at a few of the scriptures that speaks about women keeping silence in the church. Right? So, we're going to look at one of them right now, just before we call it a day. Look at 1 Corinthians. We started looking at this in our last teaching, but we'll pay yet more attention to this in this teaching. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Are you there, Avigano? You are there? Let's read verse 34 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let your woman keep silence. Let your woman what? So those of you that are read right now, you are disobeying scriptures as a woman. Is it not in your Bible? Why did you talk? Because your pastor said, let's read together. You will obey your pastor, you know, the one you see more than the one you've not seen. Were women pastors in the Bible? Yes, Phoebe was a pastor. So how was she communicating in the church? That's why some of us like to joke. We say, you know, drama. Let me not go into that. I don't have time. Yeah. So is that how Phoebe was communicating? Bible says, receiver in the Lord. The same phrase Paul will use for other laborers, Epaphroditus, other male figure laborers. That means Phoebe was a pastor. That means Phoebe will come to church and say, praise the Lord, and everybody will say, hallelujah. Not in English, though. And Phoebe will go around and lay hands on people. Those that fall, those that stand. Virtues are communicated. God's power is communicated. When the Bible tells you that, you know, preach the gospel. He that believed is baptized and is what? Saved. Whoever believes is both male and what? Female. So when Paul now tells you, let no one. Go back to chapter 14. That's in chapter 14. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. Hold your hands in chapter 14. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 11, verse 5. Please open your Bible so that we can do this study quickly. Chapter 11, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Are you in chapter 11, verse 5? Yes, sir. What does it say? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were. So hold on. That means a woman can pray and prophesy in the church. So if Paul says every woman that prays and prophesies but doesn't cover, it means that by that statement, he has said a woman can pray and prophesy. So when he says, let a woman keep silence, that's contradictory within three chapters. Are we together? You know, if you have read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'd have seen that he said that they came behind in no gifts. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was what? Confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm. So they came behind, you know, that means they operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So women can pray. Are we here? Can women pray? When we come to church together, and men and women are gathered alike, what do women do when men are praying? What do women do when men are prophesying? They prophesy. So when he says, let your woman keep silence, it either means that something is wrong with Paul, or something is wrong with us. And something cannot be wrong with Paul when it comes to doctrine. Are we together? Yeah? That's why, you know, when you see people, you know, so people have revelation that Paul did not teach. You know, the Spirit of God tapped me this night on my leg. It's a rat in your house that is using body to scrub your body. He said, the Spirit of God tapped me. He says, take your Bible and I will show you deep things that nobody on earth knows. And he says, open your Bible. And he goes to Genesis chapter 1. And he says, you know that word there, flesh, is the Hebrew word for metal. Wow, I never saw it that way. That one too will come with so much eloquence. You know, that's why you hear Paul say, you see the man Apollos, for instance. Was it Apollos who was eloquent in the temple and was teaching? Bible tells you, Priscilla and Aquila say, oh God, come here, you don't know anything. Bible says he was eloquent. You can be eloquently wrong. You know. You know it's not by it required a fire, acquired, then backfire. They end up in a fire, eventually.
You know, to refire, you have to desire, no.
To refire, you have to desire the fire, right? Then you Maguire. You know, to defeat the devil, you have to be on your feet, not your seat. Not your feet. And you know, that's what we like. So in the real sense, eloquence is not a proof that you're communicating God's word accurately. Are we together? So it means that, you know, Paul will say, if I be rude, you know, in speech, I know that I am right in knowledge. When he says rude, the word there rude is not necessarily being the mode of his speech. He's just saying he's not too fluent. And that is the great war of Armageddon, so to say. That's Revelations, right? You know, when the Bible tells you there is war in heaven, I hope you know it's not in the sky. Oh yeah, what is the war? What is the war? Yeah, answer. And there was war in heaven, and Michael with his angels, they fought. And the dragon and his angels, they fought. Who are the dragons? Who is the dragon and his angels? The devil and his ministers. Who is Michael and his angels? Jesus and his ministers. Where is the war fought? In the hearts of men. That's the greatest war. So we are looking for, you see, we are looking for a war in Syria. We're looking for a war in Ukraine. And some of you now started eating anyhow since Russia started fighting Ukraine. Because you don't know if it's World War III. You say, who feed farm help? You feed farm, all of a sudden the bomb just enter your house. Forget everywhere, anywhere, anywhere that cannot take me the way I am, forget it. Some of you are starting to get to that conviction in your heart. Right? But the greatest war on earth is the war that Michael, Jesus Christ, fights against the dragon, which is the devil, which is Satan, which is angels. So we are the weapons, that is the ministers of the gospel, who are going to be fighting the war in your heart. You know, some of the things I'm saying today right now is war. So when I explained Isaiah 7 verse 14, is it not war? It's war now. You might have thought all your life that Isaiah 7:14 is, oh, therefore the sign, that is Jesus. Yeah? Yes, why is this Jesus? It actually had an immediate context. Is that not war? How can you say, and God bless them, say, should fruitful and multiply? Two people cannot multiply the entire universe. Are we together? Adam did not give birth to all of us. So it means that the instruction in Genesis 1 will be a consistent, continuous instruction. Is that not war? How can I say, God said, let there be light, and there was light? You now say, the light is the light of the glory of God. Pastor, you're just quoting your own. That's war. Are we together? So we are fighting the war that culture has imposed in our hearts. We are fighting those wars rigorously. That is why we ought to give ourselves yet more to sound doctrine, a holistic approach to God's word. Right? God's word is a meal. That, you see, let me ask you a question. When you eat rice, when you go home now, eat rice and beans that you've cooked. Some of you woke up at 5 o'clock to cook rice and beans because you know pastor will take your time today. Some of you, when you now go home and eat rice, Brashego, why are you laughing that way? Maybe the stew is still on fire. So some of you will go back home. When you eat rice and beans, will you say, I command this rice and beans, let my muscle here grow. Rice and beans, channel your energy to my muscle. Did you do that? Do you do that? When you eat, what do you just do? You allow what you eat, as long as it's healthy, to have its way. That's the same way with God's word. Just expose yourself to food, you will grow. Expose yourself to God's word, you will grow. As Paul will tell you, and Peter will tell you, grow in grace, which is in the knowledge. That's how spiritual growth happens. Right? So you must put your heart in a place to receive God's word for what it is, like a baby. Are we together? So the church in Corinth, they came behind, they no give now. Remember, Corinth is like a conference city. Are we here? What is a conference city? That supposed city, so to say, where diverse cultures will meet. Like what you call cosmopolitans. You know, we're not eloquent. That's fine. Right? Where people from different parts of the world will come together and meet. So they were having diversities in doctrine. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He now tells you in verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, we read that this morning, is given to every man to profit. Is that both male and female? In Christ Jesus? Are we together? So it means that when he says where women should keep silence, we need to look back properly in context to understand what he's saying. Now, let me close here quickly. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and I'll continue on Wednesday. Now, he tells you in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but to be under obedience, as also says the law. For if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands. So it means that Paul expects that you understand, or Paul expects all the women in the church to be married. 1 Corinthians 14, 35. He said they should go and ask their husband, Abby. So if you don't have a husband, what happened? Our people will say, well, ha. Right? So Paul cannot now say, woe unto you. It's not just like saying woe unto you. If you are not married, you nobody to ask. So it means that the women he's speaking to in verse 34 are women who have husbands. Now, can we say wives? Are we together? So it means 35 qualifies 34. So let your wives keep silence in church. Now, what conversation are they to keep silence in church regarding? Doctrine? Doctrine? Prophecy? Prayer? Edification? Who is watching prayer when we get home? Yes. Are we together? You are laughing. You are laughing. Yeah, because the truth is that a lot of times you will open up the sink, the way you left the sink, when we get home, before I cook. How we don't have women like that who want their husbands like that, see, before I cook. I know the husband has been laboring. Before I cook. Oh, God. Use your tongue. Use your tongues in the kitchen. Some of you that laugh, I hope you're not like that too. Are we together? Right? So there are conversations that ought to be had between husband and wife, but not in the local church. Are we together? Are we together? Where did that concept come from? It comes from the book of Numbers chapter 30, where we will start on Wednesday. You can read that before next week on Wednesday service. Numbers 30 verse 1 to 16. Right, where the law was given about obedience and submission of women to men. Are we together? You know, so Moses as well in his writings also recognizes the place of Miriam the prophetess. So it means that Moses, neither Moses nor Paul nor Jesus, none of them thought that a woman ought not to talk in the local assembly, which you look at on Sunday. On Wednesday, where we speak about how if any man desires to be a bishop, and you see that the word there, bishop, is not a feminine word, but a neutral word that just means oversight. Right? So if a man or woman desires to be a bishop, these are the conditions or certain conducts or certain requirements that must have been reached. So when Paul will teach in the scriptures about women, he will never relegate woman, because for Paul to relegate woman, it means that he's fighting what Jesus came to establish. That's why I see Jesus in the resurrection, like I'll say over and over. The first person Jesus appeared to was who? A woman. What did he say to her? Go and tell my fellow laborers. All together. Now, we answered the question as to why Jesus had a lot of male. Have we answered that question? Why did we answer that? What did you say the answer was? It was easier for them to sacrifice on certain conversations. Even as we are right now, it's easier for me to ask you to come for prayer meeting in the midnight than you. Is it not true?
It's true.
Yes, yeah, it's true. That's the truth. Right? But you know, it is culture that puts your mind there. It's culture. Because culture expects the woman should take care of the baby, wash the house, wash the plate, wash the pot, wash the ceiling, wash everywhere, let everywhere just be, you know, everything cleaning, everything washing, everything cobwebs, you know, and just leave the car for the man. God help you if you don't have a car yet. Right? You have to wash under the chair, you know, dry clean, you wash, you know. You see, in this house, you know, your hand is stronger for washing clothes. Just leave me and the plate and the pots. Some of you say, if you wash only plates, you leave pots for your wife. I mean, for your husband. I hope I'm not talking to people in God's palace. Praise Jesus. Anyways, there's nothing wrong in leaving port for your husband, right? Praise God. So culture over time has been so inferred. That means you cannot understand God's word without understanding the culture of the people that the scriptures were written to. I hope you know, Moses did not have you in mind when he wrote Deuteronomy. He didn't have you in mind though. You were not on his mind. Either by word or knowledge or prophecy, you were not there. Moses did not have Nigeria on his mind. That's why till today, culture will still differ across different places. Some places you go to, yeah, that's what we're going to end this series with. What is God teaching? What is God teaching about dressing? What does God's word teach about dressing? What exactly is modesty for a woman? What does God's word teach about, you know, exposing your body? What does God's word teach? We will explain it from scriptures. Because we're in a day and time right now where it looks like every clothes is to make you look like who you are not. That's the truth. And fashion will always evolve. It will always evolve. Skirts will be for women in Nigeria, but skirt is for men as well in Scotland. And that's why we're starting our church. Oh, you didn't see that coming. So one day, don't be shocked when you just see pastor on live stream. Pastor said, glory! You just see skirt rolling around. Don't be shocked. Because Bible tells you, it says, you have to meet them on their level. Bible says, when you are Rome, you behave like a Roman. When in Scotland, you just see, glory! You just see pastor skirt flying, flying, flying. Pastor, what's happening? So don't, the first thing that's come to your mind is not pastor is beginning to be looking at man. No, that should not come to your mind. The first thing that should come to your mind is pastor is trying to reach them in Rome. I don't care about who wears skirts. Don't wait for that day. But I can actually wear skirts. Imagine pastor just wants to hold one very big crusade. And the flyer, the picture they see with your pastor is his microphone and skirt. And he says, be blessed. Microphone. So is this one man or woman? You know, but that is what it is. Culture has evolved over time. Right? It's over time we have what you call female gene. And we have male gene. Nowadays, everybody wears everything together. We have men trousers. Gradually, we'll get to a place where women wear men suit trousers to work. Is that not true? We're already there. We're never getting there. How together? We're already in a situation where you see people wearing nice gown to pose. Is it not true? Is that not true? In front of Christmas tree. Before, you cannot afford to snap yourself with nice gown. Are we together? Are we here? I hope you are here. I hope you are here. I hope you are here. Praise God. Praise God. When you watch athletics of the olden days, when you see the old men competing in Olympics, you see them wear short. Today, it's almost as if they just had their badge. They ran into the track. to do on your mark, get set. You know, I know men. I remember my dad used to say something. There are men who watch Serena Williams because of how they dress. You know who Serena Williams is? The one that plays lawn tennis. So you think their eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. You will see Serena Williams jumping like this. You will say, yes, go. But what they are looking at is more than what the eyes can meet. It will always be like that. And that is where modesty comes in. Right? You see, as a believer, you shouldn't be always... The Bible will not tell you the length of your skirt, the length of your gown. But you know. And you know, the funny thing is, the world has even made it in a very terrible phase right now where it's difficult to know what is revealing and what is covered. And I always tell people a very simple example. You are a woman. Any extent of your body that will open, or your house girl will wear clothes. She wants to serve your husband tea in the morning, and that morning you are traveling to Lagos for a business trip. Right? If your house girl wore this clothes, or this part of your body is revealing from your house girl, will you go on that journey again? No, don't worry, there's Zoom. Don't worry, honey. There's Zoom. We'll connect online. We'll do live stream. You won't be comfortable. So if you won't be comfortable for him, for you to marry that man, you trust him. You believe the best of him. Be careful. Now imagine the kind of loose people we have all around. You know, nowadays you don't have to go to pornography site before you can see pornography. I don't know that one. I don't know that aspect. I just wanted to say, he said he says it for free. I just wanted to say I wanted to say that the advert everywhere, left and right. And I do like this. I do like this. You see, when you see yourself as a woman who has a mission for the gospel, your conduct will just align. See, when you see people struggling with what to wear, it hasn't dawned on them who they are. That's just the only truth. We'll get into that in this series. What does God's word say about dressing? What is modesty? Because a lot of times, you know, some of us think we can just wear anything and just look anyhow. No, you are more than that. Not every cloth in the market is for a minister. What I mean, minister, not a pastor. Not a bishop, not a leader. Not every cloth in the market is for a believer who doesn't even join workforce. So they don't just breeze it to you, everything. One hand today, the other hand, no hand. Next tomorrow, before you know it, no leg. Yeah? So God's word will not tell you, but Bible will tell you that when you consider other people's effects in your love work, it will relegate the things you do, where you find yourself, what you do, what you expose yourself to. Right, there are certain styles you will see from a woman or from a tailor, for instance, and you ought not to give a tailor to sew that style for you, because it is not for you. There are 1 million other things to wear. Same thing applies for a guy. There are certain things you ought not to be found, you know, doing. Not because they are outrightly, not because God is angry with you. You know, one of the narratives we're not going to, after all, is God sees the heart. God sees the heart, men see your body. I've been teaching in this church, God's palace, this church, on the, I lie not, where I'll see a man standing up looking at the chest of a woman in this church, and I'm preaching here. We want to say, glory, rejoice! But the man is not here today. So don't think of yourself. I saw him standing up, and I just saw his eye kept going down. I was like, is this Bible there or something? But I could connect it. Men would always be moved by what they see, no matter how structurally believed your convictions are. Are we together? So when you see yourself first as a minister of the gospel, we don't need to have certain conversations with you. To have conversations with you, it shows you are a child in the faith, no matter what you do. And you know a child in the faith can heal the sick. You know a child in the faith can do workings of miracles. You know a child in the faith can actually raise the dead. Why is our conduct important? Not for us. It's for, because the Christian faith is a community faith. We can't do the Christian life without a community. So why some of us want to preach that doctrine of, you know, if it was only me, God would die. Be careful of that doctrine. It sounds good. But the truth is that you are not the only one on earth. There are other people on earth. So there are certain conversations you ought not to have as a believer. We'll get into that and see what Paul teaches about, you know, when he was saying, you know, I admonish that women should dress themselves in modest apparel. Yes, in the real sense, doctrinally speaking, he wasn't talking about the material of clothes. We'll look at that on Wednesday. But what does God's word really say about who the woman is? That's why I tell you, sometimes when you see a woman who is a feminist, who doesn't... So feminism is not the answer to women equality. It can never answer it. Do you know why? Because a lot of time, what you call feminism, is pushing to the other extreme. And one extreme cannot solve an extreme. The balance is found in the gospel. You can't use one extreme to fight another extreme. Yes, yeah, so this world is so extreme. Everything, men, I cannot get this job because I'm a man. They only not give me the job because I'm a woman. Yeah. The truth remains that you can only solve that problem through the teaching of God's word that is found in the gospel. So when you see a lot of times women, you know, try to take it to the extreme and, you know, we are beginning to push the narrative, you know, God first gave Adam garden to tend for. That means God gave Adam work before he brought Eve. So if your husband is not working, you are not his rib. How do we see all those kind of mischievous things? Are we together? We'll look at this in God's word. Are we ready? Are you learning something this morning? Glory to God. Bow your heads and talk in tongues for a minute. Just talk in tongues for a minute. Just talk in tongues for a minute. Talk in tongues. Remember, I'm going to see you soon.